A hearty welcome to each one of you to worship with us this morning, and appreciated the devotions that you brought to us, Brother Marlon. It leads right into the message that I'd like to preach this morning on the next Christian virtue that we've been looking at, and that is the virtue of faith and trust. And the wisdom of God says that we should trust in the Lord. The wisdom of this world scoffs at that. And so when we gather this morning and with the desire to worship the Lord of our life, God whom we fear, unknown yet known, unseen yet near, breath of our breath, in thee we live, life of our life, our praise receive. There would be many who could sit in these pews this morning and find the message that I plan to preach ludicrous or ridiculous. Because we planned the very first verse that I'd like to read is Psalm 118, verse 8. It is better to put trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And as I was meditating here before I got up to preach, my mind went to the reality that the subject of faith and trust is huge. And there is so much in the scripture on this subject that we won't near exhaust it. And in reality, we'll probably just touch on a few high points, and hopefully, by God's grace, mercy, it'll stimulate worship in our hearts. And it'll stimulate a desire to grow in faith and trust in Him. Also, thinking of a new year ahead of us, standing at the thresholds of a new year, it's a very appropriate thing to meditate on where our trust and faith lies. It is better to put trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And I just want to read a couple more sentences out of that virtue. The mentality and outlook of the Christian is entirely different from that of the natural man. Since his life is in God's hands, the Christian refuses to worry and chooses to trust issues of life in the hands of the Almighty One. This finds an outlet of expression in many ways, and we might read the remainder of it later on. But it is true that the one who puts his faith and confidence in God has a totally different outlook than the natural-minded man, the man who only believes in natural processes. And it gives us a hope within our souls this morning to face life confidently, because we're on the side of the Creator of the universe. Why is it better to put trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man? That statement is what Psalm 118, verse 8 says. But why is that? And I believe that in a very simplistic answer is that He is always trustworthy. And it's something that it's a frequent thought of mine as we sit down for breakfast in the morning and the sun is coming up, it's morning, and I will often reflect on that in a morning prayer, that the new day reminds us of God's faithfulness. And if we think about it, it's so routine to us, but each day when we get up and the sun comes up, it's a reminder that God never fails. I mean, we don't know of a day where the sun didn't come up. And so the reason it is better to put trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man is because He's always trustworthy. I'm sure we each know what it's like to put trust in a person and be disappointed, because we as people aren't always trustworthy, but God in His ability as God is always faithful. None of us know of a day that the sun did not come up. None of us know of a day in which gravity didn't work. None of us know a day when it is right to steal from our neighbor. None of us know of a day when it's right to murder our neighbor. You may say, why did you include those last two? Well, they are, those truths are as connected to the trustworthiness of God as the sun coming up and gravity always working. Because it's coming forth from the very being of the Creator God. The virtue of faith and trust in God. It's a foundational truth that must be laid down on the reality that God is trustworthy. God is faithful. And if you want a definition to if you want a being or a person to define trustworthy and faithfulness, it would be God himself. And if we can't come to grips with this truth, that God is, was, and always will be trustworthy, our faith will never flourish. Doubt and distrust leaves us as we witness God's faithfulness. How many times have God's people discovered that God cared for them? How many times have we experienced hard times and looking back later can see that it is the potter molding the clay, and that those hard times, whatever they might be, were actually God's care for us in not allowing us to stay immature and undeveloped, but to mold us into a vessel that can be better used in his kingdom. I have witnessed people crying out to God in times of distress because they trust in him. And it is a heartwarming? It is a affirming experience when you are in difficult times and spontaneously people cry out to God for help because they know that that is the source of help. There are so many things to put your faith and trust in that can't perform, but we have them around us, and it is a temptation. It's a good exercise to mental exercise to think about, who do I trust? What do I place my confidence in? Story is told of the Brooklyn Bridge that was built in New York City back in the 1800s. I don't know if many of you have been across it or not, but the one trip that we took to New York City, we took the young folks across the Brooklyn Bridge, and it's a suspension bridge. And at the time it was built in the 1800s, it was the longest suspension bridge built. And when it was completed, or as it was being completed, P.T. Barnum had his famous circus, and he offered to, in celebration of the completion of this bridge, to take his elephants across the bridge to celebrate its opening. Well, his suggestion was rejected. I don't know if he was hoping for a publicity stunt to gain himself more notoriety or not, but however it was, his suggestion to celebrate the opening of the bridge was rejected. However, a couple months soon after the bridge was open, the people that were walking across this bridge were having trouble trusting the bridge. And they were distrustful that this bridge was actually going to hold up. It was hung by cables. And soon after it was open, there was people were walking across the bridge, and this lady slipped and fell. And the people were that nervous about the safety of this bridge that it started a stampede. And I believe 12 people were killed and 7 others were injured as people were trying to scramble off this bridge. So I guess the builders of the bridge realized that they had a confidence issue in this bridge. So what did they do? They got a hold of P.T. Barnum, and he brought his elephants and camels and dromedaries, and he led a procession across the Brooklyn Suspension Bridge in May of 1884 and put to rest the distrust that everyone had in this bridge. And it's been in use ever since. My point of that little story is to show that when the people realized that the bridge was trustworthy, their fears were alleviated, their anxiety was gone, they could function as they went across the bridge instead of causing other people's deaths. And so, too, as we realize the faithfulness of God, our anxieties, our fears, our distrust can be put to rest. The scripture teaches us over and over to put our trust and faith in a God who changes not. Jesus exhorted his disciples to have faith. One of the interesting facts that I learned as I studied for this message is that the word faith is used very rarely in the Old Testament. The word trust is used many, many, many times. Trust in the Lord. Trust, trust, trust. Read through the Psalms. Many places the word trust is used, but the word faith is used very rarely. We get to the New Testament, and the word faith is used, I believe, over 500 times in the New Testament. Now, most of those times in the New Testament, the word faith has a broader dimension than just the word trust. Faith and trust are synonyms. If you look one up, if you look them up in the dictionary, it'll give each other as a definition for it. But faith in the New Testament, most of the places has a broader meaning. We'll talk about that a little bit. Five times in the gospel, Jesus said, "O ye of little faith," and the root meaning of that word, faith there, is the same as trust or confidence. O ye of little confidence, O ye of little trust. The other times faith is used in the New Testament, it means persuasion, moral conviction of truth or the truthfulness of God, reliance upon Christ for salvation, constancy in such profession, by extension, the system of religious truth itself, assurance, belief, faith, fidelity. And so, this morning, our focus isn't going to be on the faith that is connected to salvation, so to speak. We're not going to develop the faith as in our salvation, but the trust and confidence that we need to place in God. Open your Bibles with me to 1 Timothy. I'd like to read from chapter 4. I believe this was Saturday's reading in our Sunday school book, and thinking about this message, it caught my eye. 1 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 6, Paul is writing to Timothy, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach." And the passage goes on. The phrase that caught my eye was that we labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. And may that be our testimony this morning, that part of us that propels us in our living and in our doing and in our day-to-day activities is the fact that we trust in the living God. Our confidence is placed in Him. And it does affect how you live. And other people can witness to that fact that you are living with your confidence placed in God. So we labor because we trust in the living God. But there are also times that we suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. We may suffer scoff. People may scoff at us. We may be made to look a fool because we choose to trust in the living God. You know, if you would speak to someone who sells security systems for homes, to him it would be ludicrous that you would go to bed and commit your night to the living God to take care of you and sleep in that reality when you could have a security system that could be outside your home and that could be connected right to the police and could protect your place better from those that would harm you. We suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. As I studied this subject, it reminded me of the subject on identity, because as you think about what you place confidence in, there are actually many things that you place confidence in. There are many things that you trust. And that is right and good. But it is important that our faith and trust in God is the bedrock of our belief system. I thought about writing some things up on the board, but I think I won't. But I would draw how we could mix up our trust system and end up with our trust in God being the peripheral instead of being at the bottom as the basis for which we build our lives. And if we have our trust system mixed up, we become devastated as we face difficulties in life. But as we have our trust and confidence built first on God and His unchanging, trustworthy faithfulness, and then as the other things that we trust in are layered on top of that, when those things let us down, we can our faith can still be shored in God. We do trust our health. You know, I went to bed last night expecting to be able to preach this morning because I felt healthy. And so in that aspect, I trust my health to be able to do this. We trust other people to a huge degree. We trust our spouse. We trust our children. We trust friends. We trust co-workers. We trust, we place confidence in them, and that's the right thing. We place trust in our community, in a real broad sense. You know, I trust that as spring comes around, that the community will come and start buying from me again as spring opens up. There's a trust factor of that type. And then there's also a trust that we place in a Christian community, which is a total different dimension. But we live within the context of trusting other people in our church, in our Christian community. But all of those things need to be on the stack above our trust in God. Talk is cheap. Actions declare what we trust in. And that is where you can really understand your own belief system or someone else's. Jesus said, by their fruits ye shall know them. the actions that come out of a life show where you place your trust and confidence. Go with me to Psalm 40. I'd like to read some verses from there and then from Psalm 73. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. The faithfulness of God that brought each one of us up out of the horrible pit of sin and placed our feet upon the rock Christ Jesus and established our goings. That reality that each one of us as believers experience should put a huge deposit of trust into our bank account with God. Turn with me to Psalm 73. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. David was having a trust crisis in his life. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Valiance covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than their heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I therein. Surely, thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they're utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I'm continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. David's confidence and trust was reestablished as he meditated on and worshiped God and realized the reality, the end for the wicked, and the end for the righteous. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. What a beautiful psalm to read as we ponder where our faith and trust is placed. My foundational trust needs to be in the Eternal One. It is good for each one of us to draw near to God and to experience our trust renewed as we witness the faithfulness of God. There are a lot of things that we place trust in, but our deepest faith must reside in the one who created us. And it must reside in the God of the Scriptures, the one who loved us so much that he came to this world to live and die for us. I'd like to read that story put in a few verses from Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. God incarnate. Christmas, we just went past Christmas, where we remembered the reality of God coming to this world as a baby. Found, took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. The Gospels teach us of Jesus walking humbly on this earth. And he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Is it hard to trust in a God like this? We must place our trust in the God of the Scriptures. And I say that because we can distort our understanding of God and then have trouble putting our trust and confidence in him. But we must have our understanding of God taught to us by the Scripture. And as we understand how much he cared for each one of us, is it hard to trust in a God like this? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. I have 3 points in the remainder part of the message. The first point is faith and trust in God connects us to the rock that we can build our life on. We know well the story of the wise men and the foolish man. And Jesus taught that story, teaching us that the wise man builds his house on the rock. And it is as we build our house, build our life, anchored on the faithfulness of God, that then we can weather the difficult storms that come to us in life. And life can have many of those. And your heart goes out to the difficulties people experience that don't have a faith and trust in God. Because where will you go in difficult times when you don't have someone to trust in? Where will you go? And going through difficult times becomes extremely difficult when your greatest trust that you have is in yourself. Faith and trust in God connects us to the rock so that we can build our life on. Our God is a rock that we can build our life on. Nothing will shake it. Nothing will move it. When the world goes up in smoke, God will still be the same God. But I have to place my trust in him if I want to build my life on him. Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8 says this, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." So our first example is of God being a rock that we can place our trust on. The second picture that we're looking at here is that God is the source of nutrition that we need to plant ourselves by. And we can choose to plant ourselves in a desert, or we can choose to plant ourselves alongside the river of living water, where the soil is good and there is plenty of nutrition for our roots, so that they can go down in the ground and get the nutrients, the minerals that they need, and find the water to give us life, just like a tree that's planted by a stream grows really well because it has nutrients and it has plenty of moisture. So planning our life on God, near God, gives us the nutrition we need to thrive even in difficult times. Number two, faith and trust relieves the anxiety that comes as we live life. Life can bring to us anxious experiences. Very anxious experiences. Anxiety can be very troubling to us. But faith and trust relieves that anxiety. Just as the New York people observed those elephants and camels and dromedaries walk across the Brooklyn Bridge and had their anxiety alleviated, so as we place our trust and confidence in God, we can cast our cares on Him and find our anxieties relieved. And it is easy for the preacher to say that, but I know that that reality can be very hard at times. I have witnessed the difficulty it can be to connect to the promises and reality of God to the degree where anxiety is relieved in our minds. But that is the solution that the Scripture gives to us for it. And I believe that when those moments, those days, those weeks, those experiences come into our life where anxiety overwhelms us, our solution to that must be growing in our trust in God. I'd like to read Matthew 6, 25 to 34 from the New Living Translation. And it's the familiar passage of Jesus teaching us not to worry. So I tell you, don't worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food, drink, and clothes. Doesn't life consist of more than food and clothing? Look at the birds. They don't need to plant or harvest or put food in barns, because your Heavenly Father feeds them, and you are far more valuable to Him than they are. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Of course not. In fact, worries probably shorten your life rather than extend it. And why worry about your clothes? Look at the lilies and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for flowers that are here today and gone tomorrow, won't He more surely care for you? You have so little faith. So don't worry about having enough food or drink or clothing. Why be like the pagans who are so deeply concerned about these things? Your Heavenly Father already knows all your needs, and He will give you all you need from day to day if you live for Him and make the kingdom of God your primary concern. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. My observation has been that many times our anxiety can arise from not being willing to experience the other possibilities. And sometimes those other possibilities are awful things, but we can find ourselves in a situation where we think that only the solution that I desire for this can be the right solution. And that solution doesn't come. There's another solution. It may be a hard one. It may be a different one. It may be a difficult one. But our anxiety can alleviate when we place our trust in God and say, if you take me through this experience to a different end result, I will be okay with that. And as we open ourselves up to different possibilities and are willing to walk with God through those, it can alleviate anxiety. Thirdly, faith and trust in God guides our life's decisions. My mind went to the story in Isaiah 36, where the king of Assyria sent his army up against Jerusalem. And the leader of that army was Rabshakeh. And he came up against Jerusalem, and he stood outside that city, and he started a propaganda campaign against the people in that city. And he was trying to convince them to not fight against him, but instead surrender. And he told them not to trust in Egypt. He told them not to trust in King Hezekiah. He told them not to trust in the Lord. And at one point, those that were the people, the envoy that was sent to listen to him said, "Could you speak in the Syrian tongue so the people won't understand?" Because they didn't want his words to affect the trust and confidence of the people inside the city. Well, when word came to Hezekiah, he sent for the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah received a word from the Lord that said, "Fear not. I will send a blast to Rabshakeh, and he will hear a rumor that will cause him to return home." And that's what happened. I think he got word that someone was invading another part of the kingdom, and so he left with the army, and they were spared from that. Faith and trust in God guides our life's decisions. As I was thinking of that story, are there voices from outside of the kingdom of heaven that are saying, "Don't trust in the Lord"? That was where my thoughts went. Are there voices coming to us from outside of the kingdom of heaven that are saying, "Don't put your trust in the Lord. That's foolishness. You need to do this. This would be wise instead"? That's what Rabshakeh did, was trying to do to the children of Israel. And fortunately, Hezekiah kept his faith and trust in God, and God delivered them from those troubles. There was a few more thoughts in under that Christian virtue that I wanted to read, because I think they can be voices that can come to us from outside of the kingdom of heaven. One is on insurance. We believe the child of God will not need to depend on the world's methods of securities. Members are encouraged to look to God for protection and care rather than to insurance companies. This is an interesting subject to ponder, where we put our trust and confidence in. I'm studying to take my tests to get my license to be a West Virginia contractor so we can install stoves and such like in West Virginia. And it was incredible that one book I have is on law, on West Virginia law and business. And it was amazing all the different insurances that they recommended you consider in your business. And I didn't know that there were so many aspects of a business that you needed to think about that you should insure. And when that's all done, then you need to consider an umbrella policy that will take over when any of those policies run out. Of the making of insurances, I think there is no end. And there are certain of those that we're required by law to have. But in that whole thinking of who do I place my trust and confidence in? Is it in my ability to pay for something so that someone else will take care of me? Or is it my willingness to trust my life into God's hands and be willing to accept what comes my way through that all? Is my trust placed in God? The other part is on health care. It says, while we do not object to consistent therapeutic care and the proper use of herbs, we believe the primary source of healing is in God. We encourage our membership to keep the practice of anointing with oil and laying on of hands as a meaningful part of Christian experience. Forms of health care that rely on occult powers shall be strictly avoided. We sense the danger of any health practice where there is no scientific explanation. This is another field where there are voices on both sides of the spectrum, loud voices, insistent voices. And unfortunately, as in the insurance world, they are, to a certain extent, it is driven for monetary gain. And if you open yourself up to all those voices, you'll end up a very confused person. And you can be directed down paths that aren't wise. So it's important to keep alive within us the reality that God is the great physician. He is the healer of our diseases. And to also keep alive the scriptural use of anointing with oil and laying on of hands. That is a avenue for healing that the scripture gives to us that is very meaningful. And it is one that you must call for. I think that's something that needs to be explained or kept alive. I think some would think that in a time of sickness, the ministry should come and suggest use of anointing of oil and laying of hands. But the scripture teaches that you should call for it. And so when that experience comes in your life where you desire it, the responsibility is on you to ask for it. We don't come, I mean, it's okay to suggest it, but the scripture teaches that you should call for the anointing of oil. A work of God in our hearts, whether it is through the healing of our soul or through the healing of our body, can be a blessed experience. Isaiah 57:13-15. When thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them. But he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain, and shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling blocks out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Will your trust in God give others reason to trust in God? Just like the elephants walking across the Brooklyn Bridge gave those folks the confidence to use that bridge, I also believe that you and I, as we live with our trust in God, inspires others to take up that same life of living under the care of the Holy One. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can place our trust and confidence in you. Father, thank you that we have an eternal one to trust in, one who cares about the sparrows, and one who cares even more so about the people that he has created. And so we come to the close of this message grateful that we can commit our cares to you because you care about them. We also are thankful that we can commit our cares to you because you have solutions for them. And Father, we pray that you would strengthen our faith, especially when our prayers seem to go unanswered. And I would pray that through that time that you would strengthen our faith as we wait for you to bring us an answer. I also pray, Father, that you would give us the grace to accept the path that you bring into our lives, the difficult experiences that may come. I pray that you would give us the ability to accept them, to embrace them, and to experience your grace in them. Father, I pray a blessing on each one that has gathered in this morning to worship. And I pray that our hearts would turn towards you and that our prayers and our worship would be a sweet-smelling incense to you. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.